Well, hello everyone. Welcome again to EAG Church Online. We're so glad that you're joining with us on this occasion. In case you haven't realized it yet, it's no longer normal to be a Christian in our culture. You feeling that way? Well, welcome to your new place and my new place in a worldview minority that we're living in. Let me give you a little statistic here. According to some data from 2019, it says that 65% of Americans identify as Christians. And I can hear you think right now, you're saying, Pastor, 65% sounds like a majority to me. But let me qualify this statistic by saying that the results of this type of research are based on how a person self-identifies. So among, let's say, five people who identify as a Christian, I'm putting that in quotes, you could have someone who says they're a Christian simply because they were raised in a Christian family. You could have someone who generally agrees with Christian values but rejects core tenets of faith like the resurrection. Thirdly, you could have someone who rejects the authority of the Bible but considers themselves a Jesus follower. You could someone who considers themselves a Christian but also holds various beliefs that are in conflict with a biblical worldview, like they might add some other mystical things like reincarnation to what they believe. And then finally, you could have someone who holds to the tenets of the Christian faith and is an active follower of Christ. So all five of those make up that 65%. Now, this is important because our beliefs inform our thinking, and our thinking informs how we live. So as we get started, let me ask you, do your beliefs and your thoughts and your actions all line up with what it means to be a follower of Christ? See, there are two sides to everyone's life, right? There's the invisible side that no one sees and the visible side that we all see. The invisible side of life deals with all those problems we face every day, all those things that we're thinking about. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or old, young or poor, intelligent or illiterate, a believer or an unbeliever, the failure to wisely handle this problem I'm going to talk about today has broken up more families, destroyed marriages, derailed more ministries, and caused more pain than anything else. And what I'm talking about today is temptation. This is the last message in our New Year series called Otherworldly, coming from Jesus' prayer to God about his disciples that as Christians we are in this world but we're not to be of it. And so our life now has come to the series of decisions we make. Every decision winds up either being a wise decision or a foolish decision. You can make decisions in one of two ways, based on what you think is right and the way that you want to live, or on the way that God tells us is right in the Bible. And the fact God has given us his word, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to interpret the word and lead us into all truth so that we can navigate through the difficulties and decisions that we make in this life, so that we can live like we are from another world, a heavenly kingdom. So we began this series with our first message about decisions. And the key takeaway was the wisest decision you can make is to seek God's wisdom for every decision. 2 weeks ago, we talked about time. And the key takeaway there was the most valuable use of your time is spending most of your time on what is most valuable. And then last week we talked about money. And the key takeaway there was that you must master your money before you can manage your money. Today we're going to deal with that third area of our life that we deal with on a regular basis. And it's going to determine whether our life is a joyride or a guilt trip. And it comes down to how we handle temptation. I heard about a lady, she was in a diet club, like a lot of people are at the beginning of the year. And with other ladies, she was trying to lose some weight. And she came to the meeting one day and she was upset. She said, I just had a terrible weekend. And they said, well, tell us what happened. She said, well, I made a cake for my family over the weekend and it was their favorite cake. I didn't eat any, but they all ate half of it. And then on Monday, she said, all I could think about was the cake. And I kept staring at that cake and I thought, well, surely I can have just one little piece. And she said, so I cut out a little piece and I ate it. Then I cut another little piece and another little piece. And before I knew it, that whole half a cake was gone. And she said, I just feel so bad that I gave in to that temptation. And she said, I just felt horrible. I knew my husband was going to be disappointed when he came home and saw that that cake was gone and he knew that I ate it. And so one lady said, well, what happened when your husband found out? And she said, well, that's the beauty of it. He never did find out because I made another cake and ate half of that cake. She was tempted and she failed. Someone once said, I can resist anything except temptation. So how do you do when you're tempted to lust, to satisfy the desires of your flesh? How do you do when you're tempted to lie to save face? What about when you're tempted to cheat to get money or to get ahead in school? Tempted to gossip to build yourself up, but that always comes by putting someone else down. Let me define what I mean by temptation. This is not out of the dictionary necessarily, but temptation is the opportunity to fulfill a natural God-given desire in an unnatural God-given way. And that's what the devil's behind. He wants to get us away from God's way. Another way of putting this is temptation is the opportunity to fall in a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Now, thankfully, there is a man in the Bible that understood as well as anybody the unbelievable power of temptation. He faced it, he fought it, he overcame it to the point that God used him in an amazing way. And he shared with us some insights 2,000 years ago. So I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is the man we're talking about. This is a book that he wrote to the church there in Corinth. And in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this session about being otherworldly, about being like Christ in this world but not of it, and we look at this issue of temptation, Father, this is something that we all face in one way or another, to one degree or another. But I pray, Lord, that through this message and through the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we can come out of this message with some ways that we can handle temptation in our life, how we can become victorious in this life. So guide our thoughts and our ways right now in Christ's name. Amen. The title of today's message is The Great Escape. The Great Escape. I remember watching a movie called The Great Escape years ago. It's an old World War II movie where all of these guys made this escape from a German camp. But anyway, in this passage, Paul's writing to believers in the ancient city of Corinth. When you think about Corinth, think about Las Vegas. It was a city known for two things, idolatry and immorality. Every time you walked out the door, temptation was ready to take you by the hand and lead you where you didn't want to go. And so Paul had one simple message for our church and for our church, for his church and our church. And so here's the key takeaway that goes along with this message. When you experience temptation, you eliminate temptation by escaping temptation. That's what the great escape is. When you experience temptation, you eliminate temptation by escaping temptation. So there's a couple main thoughts I want to talk about, and then I want to get to the fact, you know, to help us. How do we deal with temptation? Number one is this: you will be tempted. Paul begins with a warning in verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So the principle here in this statement is this: if you think you're too big for a certain temptation, then you're already saying that you're too small to handle it. Because God right here through Paul is saying, listen, we better never think that nothing can take us. Now, before these Corinthians had come to faith in Christ, many of them had worshipped idols. Many of them have gone to the temple of Aphrodite and indulged in sexual immorality. They went to feasts and festivals and drank excessively. And now they had this idea that since they are now a Christian, that they could handle these temptations. And how many times have we thought about that? Have we done the very thing that we say that we would never do? How many times have we ever said, I never thought I would be in this position? I never thought I would allow myself to get into this situation. Well, let me give you an otherworldly principle, so to speak, to think about. The areas of life where you think you're the strongest may be the places temptation attacks first, okay? A study by Temple University revealed that a burglar's likely entry point into a home is the front door. Now, they'll use a back door window if they have to, but the easiest point of entrance is the front door. It's the place where you think you stand the strongest, that you might fall the quickest, is what I'm saying. And what we all need to understand is every day when we walk out the door, likelihood is we're going to be tempted in one way or another, Christian or non-Christian. It would be good if we prayed a prayer, something like this that I read one time. Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing great. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, lusted, been grumpy, nasty, selfish, or greedy. I haven't whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I haven't charged anything on my credit card, but in a minute, I'll be getting out of bed, and then I will really need your help. That's probably a good prayer to pray, and then pray it all day long. The second thing I want to say about temptation does not come from God. Does not. The Bible makes that very clear in James chapter 1, verse 13, when it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. We know that God is not the author of temptation. God is over everything, and although he doesn't cause temptation, God uses temptation. Obviously, he allows it because it happens, but it's to help us to grow. He's not the cause of it. The Bible calls the devil the tempter. He's the one who tempts with evil. Trials, on the other hand, are what come from God. And a simple way to remember the difference is trials are to test us, while temptations are to trap us. Trials are to test us, while temptations are to trap us. Trials are meant to strengthen our faith, while temptations are meant to weaken our faith. And so that's the difference between temptations and trials. The third thing I want you to know about temptation, temptation of itself is not a sin. There are people that get the idea that once you surrender your life to Christ, temptation becomes a thing of the past. The truth of the matter is that when you truly decide that you're going to get serious about Jesus, you're going to probably face more temptation than you ever did when you weren't saved. In fact, the moment that you become a follower of Jesus, you are put on Satan's most wanted list as his newest number one public enemy. It's not a sin to be tempted. People struggle with the fact that some thoughts go through their head that are evil, that are horrible, and they wonder, where did that come from? How can I be thinking things like that? And it's important to understand that when you're tempted to do something, that in itself is not sin. And the difference between temptation and sin can be found here in Proverbs 22, verse 3, when the Bible says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Number four, temptation is common to all of us. That's why the scripture says, therefore, if anyone thinks he stands, if you think, well, I'm okay, I can stand up to this, I'm immune to this, take heed lest you fall. Then it says, no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. So temptation comes to the strongest Christians. Don't ever get the idea that you're alone in the struggle with a particular sin, whatever you're dealing with, other people are. Now, the wording, no temptation to seize you except what is common to man, is not just saying that the temptation we face is common among us, but common in us. In fact, that the three words common to man are actually one word in the Greek, which means that temptations are human-like. It's in our nature that our flesh is prone to that. You can interpret this passage as there's no temptation that's not simply part of the fabric of being human. That's not to rescue us from thinking it's not our fault, but it's to rescue us from pride so that we don't think that we can handle everything in our life on our own. We need God. You can look at somebody else and say, well, I'm so glad I don't wrestle with that sin or that temptation. Well, let me tell you, you don't wrestle with it because of the grace of God. See, we need something beyond ourselves that can tame those evil desires of the human heart and give us new affections. That, in essence, is what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. So Paul is saying here that temptation is the oldest trick in the book. It comes with the territory. It's part of every human life. Temptation generally is common to everybody. Specific temptations are different for each one of us. In fact, the Bible is full of every conceivable temptation that you can imagine, and practically everybody in the Bible, including some of the greatest people, struggle with. Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, and even Jesus was tempted. Now, everyone who has ever lived has been tempted, but not everyone is tempted in the same way, right? You understand what I'm saying? There are some issues in my life that tempted me more than there's some that don't tempt me at all. It's not even an issue in my life. And it's the same with you. And we tend to judge people on what we're good at and what doesn't bother us. We need to be careful about that. What tempts you may not tempt me. A woman had just started a diet, and she was having a difficult time staying away from tempting treats. She had to go into town. Remember that her route would take her past the bakery, which she loved. And so she prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut, let there be a parking spot in the front of the place. And sure enough, she found a place to park right out front on the seventh time around the block. Paul's point is there's nothing wrong with you if you're being tempted, because everybody is tempted. No matter how well you know Christ or how much you've grown in Christ, you'll face temptation. Some great men of God gave into temptation, have been failures, but you know, God can bring us back, and he will. So listen, you will be tempted. Temptation does not come from God. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is common to man. And the fifth thing is this. It's the best part. We're getting to the best part. God can be trusted. Listen to these next three words. God is faithful. He's faithful to what? He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to who? He's faithful to his children, you and I. What is his promise to his children? God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. How about that? You can't blame sin on God. You can't blame sin on the devil. You can't say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. We all need to take responsibility for our own lives. There was a man who was applying for a particular job, was being interviewed by the director of human resources, and the director said, this is a big job, and we're looking for a responsible person to do it. And the man said, hey, then I know I'm the right person. He said, how do you know that? He said, well, because of all the jobs I've ever had, if something went wrong, they said I was responsible. See, people do not sin because they're tempted to sin. They sin because they want to. You don't give in to temptation because you can't resist it, but because you won't resist it. And you don't resist it because, as the Apostle James says in the book of James, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. In other words, there's something in there that the temptation is attracted to, and we have to be careful and know what that is. Now, at this point, you and I know two things about temptation. On one hand, I'm going to be tempted. On the other hand, God can be trusted to make sure that I will never face a temptation that is greater than my ability to handle it. And I know this is true because God has already said you'll never be tempted beyond your ability. How does he enable this? Look, here's the last part of that verse. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Okay? So again, back to our key takeaway, when you experience temptation, you eliminate temptation by escaping temptation. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So God's plan is never to lead us to do wrong, but to lead us out of it. And the way he does that is by providing a way of escape. Now, every time temptation knocks on the front door of your life, God will provide a back door of escape. Here's what we don't realize. God does not give us the strength to fight temptation. He gives us the spiritual sense to flee temptation, okay? Now, there's times, of course, we're fighting it all that we can, but there's times, you know, that we just need to flee from it. We are never told. We're told, 1 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. So fleeing temptation may mean that you have to do different things in different situations. As the old song says, you may have to get off the bus, Gus, make a new plan, Stan, drop off the keys, Lee, and set yourself free, okay? So here's the last thing, number six, how do we escape it? What's the things, how that we can take care of this realistically instead of just this, all this, you know, giving you some things that you already know? Well, the first way of escape is in your head, your head. Sin starts in the mind. The devil works on your mind to get you to sin. You think of the first sin that was ever committed by Adam and Eve. The devil tempted Eve. He came to her and said, has God said that you should not eat from any tree in the garden? And she said, yeah, from any tree of the garden we may freely eat, but from the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat it or we can't touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it, so she's already, her mind's a little getting messed up here. And he said, you shall not die, for God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So at that moment, Eve began to fixate on the forbidden, okay? Like in our church here, we've been fasting for the last couple weeks. Sunday will be our last day. And so, you know, if you're fasting, means you're not eating food, whatever food that you decide that you're going to fast. A lot of folks are doing the Daniel fast, which is fruits and vegetables. And so, you know, so you can't fixate on that piece of cake or those sweet things or those good things or that steak or that burger, those things that you like, if you're trying, you know, to be faithful to your fast in a different way. And so what happens is Eve is fixating on the forbidden. And the scripture said, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, that it was desirous to make one wise. In other words, she's in her mind, she's justifying all this. She took of the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. The devil worked on her mind, and he got her fixated on the forbidden. Sin begins in your mind, and you start to entertain things and indulge things and consider things that you shouldn't ever consider because they're wrong. And as you begin to consider that, you begin to let sin, then the more you think about it, sin begins to germinate in your mind that eventually if you act on it, it's going to be a sinful action. Bible says when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's an old adage that says, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Where does it start? In our mind. So the way of escape begins in our head. And what the Bible tells us about this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, we are to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, those thoughts that come in, if it's a temptation type of thought that's going to lead to sin, man, we better crucify right that there in our mind. Don't even think about it. Don't let that sin germinate there. So we take every thought captive. And what this is, it means that we're getting ourselves ready in advance. Now, this here sounds a lot like being defensive. And yeah, that's part of how we deal with temptation in our head. We're defensive. We knock those. But the other part of that is the offensive part of it is we need to be people that are in the Word, right? We need to renew our minds with God's Word so that our mind was full of those things that can extinguish those fiery darts of the devil when they come. So it's a defensive and offensive operation, just like in a football game. Both of those elements have to be good at their game for the team to win. The second way of escape is in your heart, okay? Scripture says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart as Lord in your heart. The Bible says, but if I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to give in to those temptations of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So who's going to control you? Would it be your flesh? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Let me just say it like this. What you feed grows, and what you starve dies. So if we're going to make wise decisions when temptation comes, we must have a heart that's bent on God. We must have, you know, our heart that we're saying, I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. And when you do that, there are promises that come to you because you've chosen to be godly, like 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. So if you don't want to be godly, then there is no search and rescue. There's no way escape for you. If you've not made the determination to be godly, you're going to be up and down. You'll serve God sometimes, you won't at others. You'll be surprised how the pull of that temptation just dwindles and dies when you let the enemy know, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, my life is going to be called for God. I'm single-minded in this. And that's why James says, let no man expect that he will receive anything from God if he's double-minded, because he's unstable in all his ways. So we need to be single-minded. Let me just take this really deep for a moment. Let me just say this. When we sin, the devil's most strategic weapon is to withhold consequences. Now, you put your hand mistakenly on a hot stove, and man, you won't do it again, right? Boom, instant consequence. But when you do something that violates your conscience and you've done it because you wanted to do it and you've done it in secret and in darkness and nothing happens, our tendency is not to stop, but to keep doing it. Well, what's happening is the devil is setting us up and he withholds consequences the second time and the third time and the fourth time. And then suddenly, bang, our life goes up in smoke. Our reputation could be destroyed. Our witness for Christ could be ruined. Whatever we did may ruin our family, damage our health, and our ministry. You know, when we're traveling down a freeway, there's guardrails on the side of the road, especially if it might go off into the woods or down a ravine or something like that. But a few feet before the guardrails, they have some indentations in the asphalt called rumble strips. In fact, I wandered onto some the other day, and Nancy and I were coming back from Raleigh. She was sleeping, and I was fiddling around and not paying attention. I kind of wandered over, and you hit those rumble strips. Boom, 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 boom. And Nancy I just woke her right up, and she's, you know, wondering what's going on. Am I okay? See, our conscience is like that rumble strip. We can pave it over it so that when we start veering off through temptation, we go over those strips, and we don't feel anything. Our conscience, the Bible says, it can be severed. There are some people say, let's just pave over that. Let's remove the guardrail so we can have freedom and do whatever we want. And there are people that live like that. But God is saying that he put a conscience in us. He gave us his soul spirit to convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, to tell us that when we are doing wrong, but he also tells us when we are doing right things. Samson was one that paved over those rumble strips. Over and over again, he defied what God had said. Look at his life. He compromised again and again and again with women and everything until he fell into the arms of Delilah. He was head over heels for this woman. The only problem was she was in cahoots with the Philistines who wanted to kill him. See, that's why it's so critical that if we're going to make wise decisions in the midst of temptation, we need to prepare in advance, beforehand. Now, what I mean by that, you know, young people, you get ready to go out on a date, you decide how far is too far. You know, you decide ahead of time. You know, I know one parent told their daughter, when they went out to date, make sure they take, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with them. The Bible, put it right between them and that guy and make sure that, you know, he's got to cross over the word before he gets to her. In other words, you know, we don't have to be in bad situations where we can easily give and we can prepare ahead of time. Now, a lot of people try to fight temptation with willpower. That's not a good way. They try to fight in the power of the flesh, in their own will. It won't work for the long haul. Some people have a lot of self-discipline, but the Lord's desire is to do the will of the Father. So if we're walking with the Lord, if we're walking in the Spirit, we have His strength to help us do it. Now, thirdly, the way of escape is in your head, it's in your feet, and thirdly, it's in your heart, it's in your feet, okay? The scripture says when we're faced with certain sins, we're to resist the devil when he comes to us. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Yeah, I get all that. But in the area of sexual immorality, the Bible never says fight it. It says flee it. Flee youthful lust. Flee immorality. We have a great example in scripture. In the book of Genesis, when we're talking about Joseph, who was a slave for Potiphar in Egypt. You know that story. Potiphar's wife was very interested in Joseph because Joseph was a handsome guy and God was with him and he was blessed. Everything he did turned to gold. Potiphar just loved him. And so there came an occasion where just the two of them were alone in the house. And one day she grabbed him by his coat. She said, come sleep with me. And Joseph immediately, you know, wriggled free from that coat. And the Bible says he fled. He ran out of the house. He escaped. He got out of there, but he left his coat behind. And later when her husband came home, she lied and said, you know, Joseph, the slave of yours tried to sleep with me. Look, I have his coat. Now, we know that wasn't true, and most of you know the rest of the story, but that's how you deal with temptation. You fight it, you flee it. The way of escape is sometimes in your feet, and there's one other way of escape, not only in your head, not only your heart, not only your feet, but with your friends, okay? With your friends. You need accountability. You need to have someone that you can pour your heart out to, that you can tell about your struggles, you can pray with together, that can help you in your time of need. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I would ask, do you have a person like that in your life? I hope you do. Let me conclude with this. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let's look at the temptation of Christ as we close real quick. We know he was tempted in the desert after he fasted for 40 days, but before he went out into the desert, in Matthew 3, we have this amazing story that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and as soon as he was baptized, the Bible says he came up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Notice God the Father didn't say, good, now go and fulfill your destiny on earth, or this my Son, watch out, Satan and forces of darkness, he's coming for you. He didn't say anything like, he just said, this is my Son. This is Christ's identity. He's the beloved Son of God Most High. And this is such a powerful reality when Jesus is drawn into the wilderness that the very first thing that Satan calls into question is he tries to tempt Jesus out of his identity and his position. Look, in Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Let me just say, when dealing with temptation, always remember who you are and whose you are. You are a child of God. You're a beloved child of the Most High. We can all agree that temptation is something that we deal with. We talked about it extensively here. We also realize questioning our identity is a prime tactic of our enemy. And when we see that Jesus was tempted in three areas, in the area of provision, in the area of protection, and position. So if you're tempted in the area of provision, of God meeting your needs, remember these verses. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ. Matthew, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? What about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not have want of anything. A good father supplies the needs of his kids. The good shepherd provides the needs for the flock. Friends, we have a good, good father. and we have the good shepherd as the shepherd of our life, our needs will be met. If you're ever tempted in the area of protection, remember Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. And lastly, the third and final temptation is for Jesus to worship the devil. And if he would do that, the devil said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world, which he owned at that time, by the way. But he didn't know who he was talking to. See, Jesus knew he already was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all creation for all time. But for some people, the temptation for position and power is overwhelming. We often have those choices to worship something or someone other than God so that we get ahead or achieve more worldly gain. But when we're feeling that way, just keep in mind another part of the Sermon on the Mount, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Father, I know that temptation is an issue in our life, but it doesn't have to be a big issue. Father, it can be one that we face and one that we flee from. It can be one that we escape. Lord, and every time it happens, it is a great escape because, Father, we can't do it in our own accord with our own fleshly desires and self-will. We need the power of the Most High God helping us. And Father, I pray that we will learn from this lesson, that we remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and whom we belong to know that when the devil comes against us, when those temptations come into our mind, the first thing we say is, I'm a child of the living God. I've determined to walk the Jesus way. I'm not going back. I'm not going left or right. I'm going to follow that narrow way. And Father, I believe that in our mind that begins the battle to be won. And I pray that everyone finds that victory today in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day.